Romans is, of course, a theology book, but I've read that some call it a legal brief, something that's presented to a court, and actually think that's better. Some theological points no one in Rome disagreed with. They did not disagree that the scripture was inerrant. The beginning of the book is that both God and the prophets wrote it, or dual authorship. They agreed on the resurrection. They agreed on the dual nature of Jesus. He's both the God the Son and of the flesh of David, both human and divine. Lots of theological points they did not disagree on. But it concerns the doctrine of salvation. And the pictures of our God, our judge, and we stand before him. So the book is like, how are we rightly related to God the judge in the courtroom? How can we get from our judge no condemnation, exonerated, pardoned? After the introductory verses, 1 through 17, the new part of it is going back towards salvation by faith alone. But the first three chapters have lots of all have sinned. Sinned and fallen short, or there is none righteous, no, not one. That's 3:23 and 3:10. So we will get back to justification by faith alone, especially at the close of chapter 3, 4, and 5. In the meantime, the point is, everybody, we all need salvation by faith alone. And there are no exemptions. For all have fallen short. I think it would be good that this begins in verse 18. It would be good to read the introductory part again in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. Where we will see where he is going. And then after, he will start with arguing that all need help, all have sinned. So Romans 1, 16 and 17, reviewing a little bit from last time. For I am not ashamed of the good news, the gospel, for it, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. Verse 17 was a key change in all of Western civilization, and still is important. In the Middle Ages, the idea of faith alone had been lost. It was kind of like, you do need to believe in Jesus, but you have to work extra hard, and you'll never really know. That was kind of their theological viewpoint. Verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I would like to say, how did Martin Luther understand this, and how, when he was a monk, he's a Catholic, and how do Catholics today understand this? Very often, righteousness for them is the condemning righteousness of God. And Martin Luther had been taught and understood the condemning righteousness of God is revealed from the faith of the Old Testament to the faith of the New Testament. So we're out looking at this phrase, the condemning righteousness of God is from Old Testament to New Testament. That is how he interpreted the phrase. And he was very, very guilty. If memory serves, Father Spitz was his confessor. He would come all the time. And the confessor kept saying, you've done it enough. And he walked down the trail one time and picked up an apple. Then he wondered if he hadn't been a thief stealing the apple, because he wasn't the farmer or the landowner. So he worried all the way until his destination that if he died right there, he'd go to eternal punishment. And he interpreted this line, the condemning righteousness of God is revealed from Old Testament to New Testament. That's how he understood it. Now, I don't know his mind, but I do know how it would work. Verse 17 has to mean the same as verse 16. Verse 16 says, salvation is to everyone who believes. So however we understand verse 17, it has to be the same as verse 16. Salvation is by faith alone to everyone who believes. Also, when we look at the righteousness of God and we get to chapters 4 and 5, there will be a lot on the imputed or credited righteousness of God. It's a legal idea, but it's also a financial idea. Christ's righteousness is credited to the account of the believer. And we'll get there, but, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, that we're not saved by works, but everyone who believes, it is credited righteousness. And the Reformed view is on imputed righteousness. Romans 4 and 5, that the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited or imputed as righteousness. So, rather clear in verse 16 that salvation is by faith, right here in the context, and rather clear as we go on that the reference to righteousness is credited or imputed righteousness. That when Jesus died on the cross, our sins were put on his account. All we like sheep have gone astray, and quote the last part of Isaiah 53:6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I like the picture in the Old Testament of touching the lamb. Sins are credited. They were put on Jesus' account. And then Paul's reference to Christ's righteousness here is his righteousness is credited to the believer. When Martin Luther understood it, everything was different. The righteousness of God from faith to faith doesn't refer to the condemning righteousness of God from Old Testament to New Testament. It refers to the imputed righteousness of God given to all believers. And from faith to faith would mean time after time, one person believes, and they're given Christ's righteousness, and the next person believes, and they're given Christ's righteousness. And Martin Luther correctly understood verse 17, and totally changed everything. There were a few people before him. I think, though, that kind of what happened with him is they threatened to kill him. You will recant. And he said, I will not and I cannot. And that his conscience would not be changed because it was the clear teaching of Scripture that the imputed righteousness of Christ is given to all who believe. And that was actually before the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. And when they still wanted to kill him, some of what we would call the governors, the provincial officials, would protect him. Not the emperor, but the local provinces in Germany. So verses 16 and 17 has been correctly interpreted and changed everything. I have met three priests that I believe were saved. I'll tell you a story about one in Kansas City. I think it's so funny. Why did you ask me to come and speak here? He says, well, I'm a Catholic in the morning, but I'm a Baptist at night. We don't have night services, so I go over there at night. So he did know that we're saved by faith alone, and Martin Luther figured it out, but they threatened to kill him, so he got famous for it. Now, that's his introduction here, and we'll get back to it. Lots of verses in close of 3, chapter 3, 4, and 5, but in the meantime, it will be like, all have sinned. And his point is still going to salvation by faith, but his sub-point is, everybody needs this. There are no exceptions. There's no one who can be saved by their goodness because no one is good. And with that, he will begin in verse 18, just kind of giving the conclusion but working towards it for a couple of chapters. So let's read Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And it's only part of a sentence, but I thought the ideas are so important here. First is the wrath of God. Secondly, it's suppression of the truth. The wrath of God is now upon all of us before we trust in Jesus as Savior. So this is not hell. They're not in hell yet, but it's a threat. It's a possibility. Kind of like the sermon, the colonial sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God. But also God's, shall we say, temporal wrath. He's upset. God loves the world, but until they're safe in Christ, they're not forgiven yet, and he's kind of mad at them. Now, in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has life. He does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Not eternal punishment yet. Can't escape that, but he's still kind of upset because sin hangs over them, and until we trust in Christ as Savior, it's not taken care of. And so, fitting in our time, verse 18, wrath of God is a problem, and it's going to be for all. Coming up is, this might be secondary to Paul, but suppression of the truth. I think it's very, very common now that people won't argue against the truth. They don't want a debate. They just want it gone. Suppression of the truth is different than arguing with the truth. Debate, think. Yeah, no debate, no think, just suppress. Just get rid of it. A related Bible text would be 2 Peter chapter 3, where it talks about willing ignorance. There in 2 Peter chapter 3, the talk is about the flood. They don't want to look into the flood because the flood shows God's judgment. Don't want to hear about that. So it seems to me that all over is evidence of massive death. We fill up our cars with fossil fuels, which speaks of a dead world. Plants and vegetation overturned and buried and so forth. And there are bones on top of mountains. We don't want to hear about that because it speaks of judgment. And Peter says they're willingly ignorant. They choose to be ignorant. Related here is suppression of the truth. Now, they're going to go in the direction before the time is over. What were they suppressing mostly? Creation science and homosexuality. 2,000 years ago. Suppression of the truth. Don't argue with Christianity. You don't want to argue with it. Just suppress it. And the main things that were being suppressed is creation, homosexuality, which we'll read on. But we first have to complete the big long sentence in verse 19 and then look at creation a little bit in verse 20. So verse 19 and 20. Because that which may be known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Suppress the truth, and it ought to be evident, and they are without excuse. Don't want to review everything on creation science, but just what was mentioned maybe 6 months ago. The salmon do know which stream they were born in, and they swim around and go right back to it. The hummingbirds do go back to the same, sugar water. But my mother said, I think it's the same hummingbird every year. So I looked it up, yeah. Fly all the way to Mexico and Central America, come all the way back, they come back to the same thing. And, I don't have it in the notes, but I do remember one time they tried with these birds. They took them out on a boat and put them on something that spins. Put them a long way from home, let them go, and they went right back. Didn't even know where they are. Every spring, I'm kind of weird. I walk around in the back of the church and count how many different color flowers there are. 6 to 8 different color flowers out there. And sometimes here, but sometimes, say, up in Michigan, how many different color birds, you know, blue and red and yellow and orange and different colors, brown. Some bird will have very, very dark and very, very light, same bird. I don't know how people don't know of a creator or an artist, but that's what Paul is saying here. They really, without excuse, don't want to pay any attention to it. We continue in verses 21 to 23. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was dark, and professing themselves to be Sophia, they became moronos. Really wise or fools, God's opinion, and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Verse 21, they intellectually know, we didn't get here by accident, they know this, but they're not going to do anything about it. Without excuse, suppressing the truth. Fascinating category of that now is people who know evolution is wrong, that life can't start itself, actually know this, and now they're going in the direction of aliens and extraterrestrials potted the world here. Now, that may not be the majority yet, but it's increasing. But they know that life can't start itself here, so it has to come from somewhere else, and but they're doing exactly what it says here. They know that life can't start itself, but they're not going to honor God. Don't want that. Don't have anything to do with that. I think most of us here are, this first illustration, search for truth, then live by it. I think most people are the other way around. Live however you want to live, then find a worldview that encourages it. I believe that a lot of people search for truth. I think they search for how they want to live, and then they find a worldview that encourages it. Then that's sufficient. Then that's all they want. That's all the more looking into it we will do. What worldview will endorse and approve and support the behavior I want to have? I think that's far more common. Regarding the understanding of unbelievers, I think they have as good an IQ as we do, and I think they can understand intellectually. I think an unsaved person can understand the gospel perfectly. Now, a lot of them don't, but I think they can if they want to. I don't think understanding is IQ. I think understanding here is more evaluating. Appreciating, seeing the importance of something. Can they understand? Yeah, they can understand. Yeah, they can grasp it. But do they understand the sense of this matters? This is really important. It's really valuable. I better catch this about Jesus being our Savior. Well, not all of them understand it that way. So I think when the Bible says they have a darkened understanding, I don't think it means that they all have low IQs. I think it means they have low appreciation. One common attitude might be, well, that's all right, but I'm young and I'm not going to die yet, so maybe later I'll think some more about it. Bad idea. We'll get to that in a moment as Paul goes on in here, but I think that's very, very common. Might even be right. Maybe Jesus told the truth. But I'm not going to die yet, so why look into that? So understanding, I don't think, means low IQ. I think it means low appreciation. Low sense of importance. They don't all understand, but I think they intellectually can understand if they want to. Often, verse 22, they claim themselves to be wise, but are fools. And, gave the Greek, Sophia, moron. And you do know a sophomore comes from this. Sophomore means a wise fool. I guess they've been to school 1 year, now they know everything. And, maybe that will be one that changes yet. So anyway, suppressing the truth, and I'm really smart, and everybody has to, and there's God's attitude of it. So let's read on, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is God blessed, eulogized, forever, eons and eons. Amen. So this first part of the section goes all the way to verse 25, and when he says amen, that's kind of like a new subtopic is coming, but all the way through, he's going to talk about basically homosexuality. Before he gets there, he's talking about just carousing in general, verse 24. And again, they know better. That's why we read Acts 17:23, when Paul went to Mars Hill in Athens, and there was an altar to the unknown God. God exists. And the philosophers back then could figure out there must be a God. God exists. Archaeologists have found references to the unknown God in Athens, by the way. That is true. But even the unsaved philosophers would say God exists. They know God exists. But most people just want to pick a way of living and then find a worldview that fits it. Not the other way around. Find out what is right and live that way, not the other way around. So here they're serving a creature. There were many idols. Again, I did see one in Trinidad from the South Asian group of citizens, and it was kind of like the monkey god. You kind of think, we're in modern times, worship the monkey god. Some in America, not as much, but they get more worship to earth. Gai is the Greek word for earth. Sometimes they use that word. Worship the earth. The earth is created. God is the creator, and the earth is created. I believe very much in stewardship. Playing at the playground yesterday, we were wondering how germy all this stuff is, but I can do it with a little Tara. Let's go clean up this junk. After she's tired of playing, let's go clean up this junk. And pick up all the stuff and throw it in the trash, and then right away wash your hands in the car before you get home. I believe in taking care of the earth, and so do a lot of people that are conservative and grew up as farmers and so forth. Take care of the earth, but the earth is a creation, not God, not the creator. And a lot of people put that first and don't really worship the gods, but worship the idols, but they might worship the earth. So suppression of the truth, suppress creation. Now, suppression of truths about homosexuality, and there's two sections here, but we'll read verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And also the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burdened the desire of one toward another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. I think the main topic here is still God is angry at everybody who is an unbeliever. All who believe in the Son have life. All who do not believe in the Son, the wrath of God still abides on them. It's not the eternal wrath yet. There's time. And Paul wanted the Romans to understand, and we understand, everybody out there, there's still time. There's still time. But here's the example of the suppression of the truth. Also an example of without excuse. There is homosexuality as unnatural. Physikos. We get physical from it. But it's saying it's not physical. Now, that can be interpreted in more than one way. My first interpretation would be of it is it's a choice. It doesn't have to happen. I was unexpectedly, but real surprised to hear on the news, and the latest was that there are no genes for homosexuality. And I saw it in 2021. But to be truthful with you, I'm to the point where I would not trust it if they said there was. I don't immediately trust anything I see about anything, medicine and science and all that. But at any rate, the latest was there are no genes for homosexuality. Here it is saying it is not natural, it is not physical. That is what the Bible says. Now, how do you interpret that? I would take it as a tendency is you don't have to. Don't believe it. If someone says they have to, I do not believe that. I think there are other people who have tendencies to an anger, maybe tendencies to violence. I think there are other people who have tendencies that if they get hooked on drinking or drugs, they have real trouble getting off, whereas another person can handle it better. There might be people with weakness, but I don't think it's inevitable. And Paul is saying it is unnatural. Such were some of you, is 1 Corinthians 6. He's writing to the Corinthians, but some of you used to be homosexuals, and they trusted in Jesus as Savior and were changed. This will kind of go with suppression of the truth. I think that there'll come a day when people who counsel people out of homosexuality will be in trouble. It will not be the churches first, but it will be the social workers and the counselors. I already know a couple of them that would, I know a person that does intake at a hospital in Michigan and all the drug addicts, and he gets them first. And he can't even talk about God unless they bring it up. Then he can. I know a couple of counselors. Then he can. But I do think there may come a day when someone tries to talk them out of homosexuality, they'll get in trouble. I know a couple of counselors that are worried about that. It'll go with suppression of the truth. And further down would be, can't make sermons like we're doing today. That's further down. But I think it will start with the counselor. About 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you. It is important in this topic to say, as well known, we are not under the law of Moses. Sometimes when I would see interviews, I would think of the pastor talking, bring it up that we're not under the law of Moses. Can you do that? And very often they don't. In the law of Moses, we'd have, Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis, and we'd have Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and all are saying homosexuality is wrong, but they in the Old Testament would give a severe penalty for it. In the New Testament, the ethics transfers, but the penalty does not. We're not under the Old Testament. We don't bring goats to church. We don't have to leave the corners of the fields. We're not under the Old Testament. Witchcraft, the ethics of it transferred, but we don't have to stone the witches. We're not under the law. But the ethics of it did transfer. You can see it right here in Romans 1. 1 Corinthians 6 is another one. Such were some of you. You came out of it when they believed in Jesus and joined the Corinthian church. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So it's in the vice list. Homosexuality is in the vice list. And as I read the next section, so are a lot of other things, but it is one of them. Let's read verse 28 to the end. Long vice list. Homosexuality is among them, but see all the other ones, verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, they go on with greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the words of God, that those who practice, that's, I'd have to look, probably pratho, that's Greek, practice such things are worthy of death, but not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. Well, they know better. They choose evil. They choose evil. Chapter 2 will talk about a different type of people that are still in the sinful category. They are the moral but unsaved people. So chapter 1 is not every unsaved person. Chapter 2 will talk about another kind of unsaved person that they do go to work every day and they do take care of their kids. They've never trusted in Jesus as Savior, but they're better. And in all these categories, Paul's going to get to there's none righteous, no, not one. But the first category are the really carousing types. The second category are, kind of like the Stoics and the Epicureans. They'll want to enjoy life. They don't do anything dangerous. They could consider crimes, murder, that dangerous. They're unsafe people that are not as morally bad as this category. That's coming in chapter 2. But Romans chapter 1 refers to the people that are hopeless. And so I'll go back to that. Several times Paul has said in verse 26 and 28 that they were given over. It's kind of like Pharaoh in the Old Testament. He hardened his own heart, he hardened his own heart, he hardened his own heart, then eventually God hardened him, God hardened him, God hardened him. Never going to understand, never going to get it. I think in talking about this category, I think we should say this is mainly a warning to anyone reading to trust in Jesus now. It's not saying everybody who is wild now is in this category. And you and I can't pick them out. The most unexpected person might trust in Jesus as Savior. The person who lives like this now, some of them will trust in Jesus as Savior. Some of them are not hopeless. And so we have a responsibility to try to help them. They're not hopeless. Do everything that can be done. But in some cases, they are. You can't pick them out. I can't pick them out. But that category exists. I think Paul writes this for a warning to anyone. Sometimes there is a final call. I saw a movie years ago in church as a kid. It was called God's Final Call. And it was a story of an Air Force officer giving evangelism. They sent all the planes off, and some of them didn't come back. They died out there. Flying over China. The Japanese shot him down. And the point of it was, he's glad he witnessed to them. He hopes they believe before they took off. They took off, they're gone. I would look at this as a warning. Paul's way of warning is saying, there isn't such a thing as rejecting and rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. And you and I can't pick them out, so we keep trying. But Paul's warning is, make sure you listen now, because there is such a thing as He gave them over. Isaiah repeats this. Jesus repeats it. He told the apostles, you will go out, and there will be people that will hear but not listen. They will see you but not really see. It can happen. So back to the beginning here, the main point is, of course, that Joshua lived by faith. The subsection of the next few chapters is, we're all in trouble. There's none righteous, no, not one, and all have sinned. We all need this. Then he goes through the categories of various people out there. There are the category number one here, the carousers. They better trust in Jesus as Savior. And such were some of you, says Paul to Corinthians. Some of them have time. They get to chapter 2, and they're still unbelievers. They're a little more moral. But they're not sinless. It's like there are unbelievers around us. They don't live like we just read about, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Will the choir please come?